welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So I said that today God's going to get glory. Jesus is going to get glory here in this place. I believe it's going to happen. It's been happening, as I said, in the worship. It's going to happen right now in the worship, because there's going to be coming, if you're ready for it, if you're plugging in your faith thingy, plug in, because there's a setting free going on in this place this morning for you to be you. All right, sometimes we forget that we're created to be who we're created to be. God didn't create a whole bunch of robots and said, you're all going to be Jesus. Now, we reflect Jesus, but we are still who we are. Now, the problem is the world gets in on there, and actually we get corrupted from who we're supposed to be. And then you get born again, and at that point you're cut off from everything that's been imposed upon you to enable you to be who God created you to be, which is this wonderful reflection of Jesus. This person who you are in Christ. You know, you're Brian in Christ, you're Josh in Christ, you're Lizzie in Christ. But you've still got names, you're still individuals, you're still people. God hasn't created some sort of autonomous, automaton communist state where everything's got to be identical and we've all got to wear boiler suits. You know, which is particularly good news for some of us with the more endowment here. Okay? But, so, how do we step into who we are? What we're looking at is identity. Alright, you've got to know your identity. A lot of what stops people from being who they are is because their identity is not secure, or they're taking their identity from something which fails to validate them in the way that they need. And so they end up with basically things going on in their head that takes them away from everything that God has for them. There's some amazing promises over all of us here. You know, even Christmas Day we were doing some promises. Last week we had that word that was just flowed of stuff that's going to happen. But we've got to remember that there is such a thing as an enemy. And if you remember that it says the enemy comes to kill, steal and destroy. He has no other purpose. I have heard some Christians say, well, you know, you need to stop putting yourself out there and the enemy will leave you alone. You really think that's true, do you? Let's just imagine the enemy is attacking a city. The city is there. They've got all the defenders on the walls. The gates are barred. The bolts and bars are in place, like what we're saying with Nehemiah. And they say, oh, this enemy is getting a bit rough here. What we'll do is let's get the soldiers off the wall and let's open the doors and they'll go away and stop bothering us. It's not going to happen, is it? They're going to come in and they're going to take over the city. This is a false doctrine that gets out there sometimes. Oh, well, if you weren't on the cutting edge, the enemy would leave you alone. Listen, the enemy won't leave you alone when you take down your defenses. He comes to kill, steal and destroy. It will get worse. All right, don't think it will get better just because you think I'll go and hide for a while. It won't get better. But the most of the battle doesn't happen in cities and on battlefields. It goes on in this part of us, this head, our brain, our mind. That's why mental health is such a huge issue in the modern world, because even before you're Christians, the enemy knows he can kill, steal and destroy by getting in here and getting you to think wrong. All right, a lot of what the world is trying to do through the internet is just this thinking, this thinking, this thinking, this thinking. And stuff can come along and it can seem like helpful stuff. But it's not, if it's not who you are in Christ, it's actually going to have an aim. And that aim will always be, and it won't seem like it initially, is to kill, steal and destroy. It will damage. Now that sounds like a really, am I being a really negative, bringing a really negative message? I'm not at all. I'm just letting you know as it is. We are in this world, and this world has an enemy. And we are here on the side, if you like, of Christ. We are the light of the world. And there will be battles. Our battles will one day stop. We will be in heaven. But for now, we are in the battles. I noticed it just struck me afresh in the hymn we were singing, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils and how does it go? Snares. Many dangers, toils. Yeah, I have to sing it to remember the words. But I thought, wow, yeah, that's absolutely right. I have already come. But what he's writing, as John Newton, as David said, or somebody said, I can't remember now, Brian. What John Newton was saying, but I've still got stuff I'm going to go through. But the thing that will get me through is grace. which is the God enablement. So we need to look at this God enablement, which is identity. There's a modern issue that's called identity theft. You know, when you get your online identity stolen, and it ends up meaning people can pretend to be you online. The most common result of that is that they spend all your money. All right, there's all many other things that can happen through it, but we don't need to go into that. But it's not a modern crime. It's been happening since the beginning. When the enemy is confronting Adam and Eve in the garden, what he's attempting to do is to steal who God says they are from them. Because he says, nah, God doesn't want you to have this because this is really, really good. So he doesn't want you to have this knowledge. And I'm thinking, oh, so God's not quite the God we thought he was. He's not as good as we thought he was. There's, you know, and he's beginning to steal from them the fact that they have this perfect relationship with them. And what looks good? Because it does look good. They weren't stupid. It looked good. Eve thought, that looks good. I'd like some of what that snake thing's offering me. What looked good was meant for destruction. Because the enemy only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want heaven anyway. I want to go to hell. Because all the best people are going to be in hell. That's where the parties are going to be. No, hell is killing, stealing, and destruction for eternity. That's all it is. It's a way, it means there's no God. And when there's no God, that's all you're left with. So we're looking at your identity, who you are. Because we've got these great promises, but we'll only be able to live in them if we stand in who we are. That's what gives us the security to say, yes, I will stand firm despite what the enemy tries to do to me. He will come to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the Tobiah, the Geshem, the Sanballat that we were looking at in Nehemiah. The different strategies, but it's still got the same purpose all the time. But the Lord says, this is from Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So how do you step into those good plans? How do you experience those good plans? We've got good promises here. But most of this battle is going on in here. Yeah? Well, here's some different ways we gather identity. I've used this screen before. I've changed some of the things on it this time because it's never an exhaustive list. But people in the world and also people in the church, we can get our identity from these things. Let's have a look at some of them and what they are. I mean, the interesting thing I hope you notice as you look through that list is some of them are good things. It's not that they're all bad things, if we categorize it like that. You know, personality, you can have an engaging personality or you can have a personality that's sort of miserable and downcast. But what often happens with something like our personality, or it can be due to our age, we say, I am an old person. As an old person, I should expect the diseases that come with old age. I should expect my mind to be losing it. I shouldn't be so good at crosswords. I need to sit down. I need to have a rest. I need more sleep. And what you're doing is you're identifying with a label that's been placed upon you that God never put upon you. It's an apple, if you like. I don't think the fruit was literally an apple, but we'll use it for now. It's an apple being offered to you saying, oh, this is really good. This is about you. It's not about you. It's not you. You see, the thing is, as human beings, we do need validation. We do need affirmation. If you don't get it, you wither. It's part of how we've been created. But that validation and affirmation was to come from our relationship with the Lord himself, with God himself. And then it can flow to other people. But it gets turned upside down and we look for it in other ways. Like family and church. I hope you don't think that's one of the bad things on the list. Family, though, for some people could have been abusive. Or it might have been really, really good. But the thing is, it will still be where you look for validation if it's part of your identity. It's not necessarily bad. It can be bad. Families, if you come from an abusive family and that's become your identity, that's when you get into a tragic downward spiral of mental health issues because your validation can never come from that family, even though you've identified with it. Abuse happens within families. Abuse happens outside of families. And one of the great challenges is to get to a position of being able to forgive your abuser. And for some people, for everybody that's been through abuse, that's painful. But one of the reasons it's painful is because the forgiveness is going to cut you off. And however horrendous your abuse is, it becomes part of who you are. I am a victim. This happened to me. I am a survivor. Do you see what I mean? And so you get, the only way you can live with that identity is to continually validate that identity in different ways. Maybe you read up stuff about your condition on the internet. But it's a downward spiral of validation. It may even enable you perhaps to continue as you are, but it won't enable you to live as you really are. Because you're wonderful. Gloriously made, says the word. Nationality is another one. I love being English. I do like being English. I love being British. Yeah, when Andy Murray wins Wimbledon or whatever he's winning these days, he's always winning, suddenly he's British. Unless you're Scottish, and then he's definitely Scottish. You know, I like being English. I like following. I loved the Olympics when it was in Britain. You know, I thought, oh, it's great to be British and see the British teams winning. It's like, you know, and I enjoy it. But if I draw on that as my identity, I will be seeking to validate who I am by my nationality even. And he says, well, what's the problem with that? Because it's not the validation that God has given you that will give you security and peace. And ultimately, anything that's of the world, even nationality, will bring death. God, kill, steal, and destroy. Because it's not come from God. You are not British or German or wherever you're from. You actually, when you know Jesus, you belong to the kingdom. We transcend nationality. Our identity is as one of royalty. I am of the kingdom of heaven. I don't belong to this world. And you see, then you can have an identity in who you are that becomes a security and a confidence that will take you through whatever's going on in the nation. But if you take your identity purely as nationality, not purely, as one of your identifications, it will let you down and it will undermine your faith. Because it cannot validate you as God will validate you. Friends and peers can be the same. Friends are wonderful for support. I've got some amazing friends. Not just here on the front row, those are good friends. But also in the church here. And it's great to spend time together and affirm one another and validate one another. But if that becomes where I draw my identity from, then I'm going to have a crisis when my friends let me down or my friends go somewhere else, or my friends do something that I don't like, that is going to cause me to crash. Because that's not supposed to be where I'm drawing from to get my identity. I'm supposed to draw upon Jesus. It's one of the reasons worship is so important, worship like we were having today. What you're singing those words, what you're doing is you're drawing upon the very person who gives you your identity. Not your friends. They're good. They're a blessing. But they're not your identity. And peer groups in certain circumstances can have a very negative validation. You can be in a work environment where you're being reinforced negatively, but it becomes a form of validation because it becomes part of your identity. You're the guy that gets picked on in the office. That's how you end up with bullies and victims, because they've said, I'm the victim. Okay? I'm not putting anything on somebody going through that. But I'm saying the way out of that is to break off that validation so that you can be validated by who you are as royalty. Yeah? Is this making sense? I hope it is. You're either thinking very, very hard or you're asleep. I'm not quite sure. So it's drawing upon these things. Illness, you think, why is that there? Because you can be defined by your illness. I'm a dyslexic. I'm a dyspraxic. I'm a schizophrenic. Now, these things might be diagnoses over you, but they're not who you are. Yeah? I have a bad back. No, I don't have a bad back. All right? It's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. All right? I have a diagnosis over me that I have a bad back. That can be true. That's what the world says. But I'm not going to take that as part of my identity. Whether it can be mental or it could be physical, but it's not my identity. That's not who I am created to be. I am created to be free. I am created to be truly me. And if I draw upon these other things that can be very strong and very powerful, they will bring what the enemy seeks to bring, even though they're good. The apple was good that was offered. The knowledge of good and evil was a wonderful thing that the devil was offering. It wasn't that they looked horrendous. So, whatever we're looking for, whatever is our validation, whatever we're drawing from, will be where we get our security and where we get our identity. The powerful one in the world today is how I look. When every person in every film and every photograph is not a real person anyway, because it's been airbrushed in some way. And we're constantly reinforcing to people, I don't match up to that. Watch a TV series. Why is everybody in the TV series some of the most beautiful people on the planet? But because it's a TV series, it looks like the normal. You know, it always amuses me that when you watch like something like, I don't know, NCIS or Criminal Minds, the team that does the investigation, particularly the women, but I presume the men as well, they're always so beautiful. You know, these women with guns that go to fight crime, they've always got beautiful heels, very shapely bodies, long hair, always young, rare to let in an old person because it's going to spoil the picture. You know? The only reason you can let in an old person is because they're going to be a bit craggy, a bit grumpy. They're going to be someone that stands against the team. But the young, handsome, beautiful team will overcome all circumstances because they are young and beautiful and can stand and, you know, walk like that. And that's just the men. You know? And so it gets reinforced that our identity should be in how we look. Where God says, I look on the inside to see what's happening on the inside. Because you're all beautiful. It's not about the spot on your end of your nose. Irritating that that may be. But it's about who you truly are in Christ. Your identity is in Him. Not in how you look. Every single person in this room is beautiful. The only thing that says that somebody in this room is not beautiful is a worldly standard that gets imposed upon us. There's no such thing as ugly. It's only what's been imposed on us. And that's what happens when we draw our identity from these other sources, is that what we truly are can look like it's ugly because we've allowed others to define it. And we think that some personalities are better than other personalities because the personalities that are the best are the outgoing, the most dynamic, the ones that can stand up, the ones that, you know what I mean. And it's not true. You might be quite melancholic, as long as you're not drawing from that as an identity. It's okay. It's beautiful. But draw your identity from who you are in Christ. And let the joy of Christ flow within you. But there's no superiority over any particular type. Even in church, if our identity becomes and draws upon, I am from Kingdom Faith in Scarborough. Now, we all identify that we're part of this community, yes, but if we start to get our validation and our affirmation from being part of this congregation, it will let us down. I know. Would you believe it? But no, it will, because people will leave, people will come, people will upset you, people will say things. They might not mean to upset you, they might mean to upset you. It will always go on, and if that is our source of validation, it will then become a crisis which enables this battle that's going on in our mind to say, oh, it's not working. God's not working. Why is God allowing this to happen? And it was nothing to do with God. It was your identity being drawn from these other sources. Okay, let's move on. Isn't it? There's a famous picture of Jesus at the Last Supper. So why have I put this up? Well, it's one of the most significant events in history. Well, it's the significant event in history, really. It's when Jesus celebrated the very first communion, if you like, with the bread and the wine, and said, this is the new covenant. It's when he instigated the new covenant. It's part of his complete revelation to them, I'm God. I'm Elohim. I am the creator of the universe. so let me wash your feet. How could he do that? He's God. Now, you've got a bit of a Christian mindset here. But kings don't normally serve people. The amazing thing that Christianity brought to the world when kings did start getting saved is that they were accountable to God, that they served God. Before that, a king was the king, the absolute authority. But Jesus, the most significant event in history is happening, and he's washing dirty feet. And here's the text. This is from John. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and wrapped it around himself. This is the job of the lowly slave, really. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you look up the fullness of that story, of course, Peter really struggles with this idea. He's had the revelation that he is Christ, the Son of God. And he says, I don't want you washing my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I can't wash your feet, you can't be in on it. You can't be part of this. So it's obviously extremely significant. But how can Jesus do this and not lose his identity as king, as God? What has made him so secure in who he is? And I think part of it is there in that verse. It says this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, which is true of us, and that he'd come from God and was going to God. He knew where he'd come from and he knew where he was going. If you know where you've come from and you know where you're going, you begin to understand who you are, rather than reaching out to these other things that were on that other list. Who was affirming Jesus that he'd come from God? Who was validating that he was going to God? It was the Father. That's why Jesus would get up early to spend time with the Father. Even Jesus, as a man, fully God, here on earth, still needed that validation. It's not wrong to need validation. It's not wrong to need affirmation in who you are. What perverts it is when we look to the wrong place. So Jesus looks to God, his Father, and receives that affirmation, which enables him to do things like this. I mean, it's an amazing, the whole thing is amazing. It's not just that he's washing their feet. He's sitting down with a bunch of men saying, I'm going to give my life for you, knowing that all of them are going to betray him. One of them in particular is going to make sure he's crucified by betraying him, but they're all going to run away. And yet he says, let's get even closer. Let's do something new. Let's have a whole new covenant where I lay down my life to set you free. And he knows every single one of them is going to betray him, because his identity is not in his friends. His identity is not in his ministry. His identity is not in the disciples. His identity is in that he's come from God and that he's going to God. He knows where he's come from and he knows where he's going. And that's not going to change just because of the circumstances around him change. I mean, they're going to be being crucified is a pretty horrendous circumstance to go through when you're supposed to be God. When you're supposed to be the creator. When you're supposed to be the all-powerful one and you're being crucified. And I don't think the pain was and the suffering was what he dreaded the most. I mean, before this scene, he's in the garden, isn't he? And it says that he's sweating blood because of what's going to... It's such pressure upon him. And he starts to say to God the Father, if this cup can be taken from me. And he quickly changes. He says, no, I'm going to run with this. I'm going to do this. What would push Jesus into that place? I don't actually think it was, I think it was the whole experience, but at the crowning part of it, he knew that the point on the cross where he was going to die and he took all sin of the world upon himself, he would be cut off from the Father, his source of identity, validation and affirmation. That's how important it is to know who you are. Even Jesus needed to know who he was, and the pressure that was going to come against him was being cut off from the very source of his validation, even as the Son of God. I mean, that's pretty incredible, isn't it? So it's not surprising that we ourselves can struggle with these concepts of who am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? Let's have a look at this next screen. If you can't read it because you're at the back, the little boy is saying, "Do you know where babies come from?" "Nope," says the tiger. "Well, I wonder how one finds out," says the little boy. The tiger says, "Here, let me see in the back of your shirt," and then reliably informs him you came from Taiwan. Where do I come from? Where do you come from? Because when you know where you come from, then you can see where you're going to go. It's like the famous story of the person asking for directions in Yorkshire. And I can't do a good Yorkshire accent, so you'll have to forgive me. But, you know, the guy drives up, stops, winds down his window and says, "I'm totally lost. How can I get to Whitby from here?" And the guy says, "Well, I wouldn't start from here if I were you." You can only start from where you are, but you need to know where you've come from so you can know where you're going. Okay? Now, where do you come from? Or, to put it in another way, where do you draw from so that you're getting validation, so that you're getting affirmation of who you are? Lizzie in Christ, David in Christ, Claire in Christ, John in Christ, Julie in Christ, Lena in Christ. Where does it come from? I tell you where you came from. The cross. Now why is that? You say, well, what about everything that happened before I got born again? But you see, when you get born again, you got born again. It's a new start. It's a new creation, the word even says. So where you're coming from, but notice you're coming from. You're not living at the cross. You're not living looking at a crucified Jesus, because even he's not hanging from it anymore. You're coming on from the cross. And what you're walking towards is your inheritance in heaven, which you could only have because you were completely forgiven and completely restored and completely set free at the cross. But the devil, the enemy, and the enemy could be ourselves as well as the devil. We can lie to ourselves just as effectively, which is why I often just say the enemy. The lies can come in beyond the cross, because I've got identity in other things. My broken family, my wonderful family, my personality, my age, my health, my nationality, my circumstances. And I start to draw on those things, and it takes me away from who I really am. And if I'm not living who I really am, I start to really struggle in my mind, because my mind, I actually have the mind of Christ. And in there, it really does know who you are. And when we're not living who we are, there's this battle going on. Some of you know that more than others, I'm sure. But the cross was total acceptance. But if you're being validated by friends, there's going to be times when you don't have total acceptance. Because they're human. Even if they're really, really good humans. But we don't. We start from the cross, but we take hold this new identity: one of being forgiven, one of being dearly loved, one of being a child of God. Who am I? I'm God's son. I'm not the son of God like Jesus is. I'm just God's son. I'm royalty. I'm a king. That's why Jesus is the King of Kings. I'm a priest because Jesus is the great high priest, and so are you. And so are you. That is your true identity. We can get squashed. You're not beautiful enough. You could never star in a TV. I mean, English TV programs are a little bit better. You can find plenty of bad-looking people on EastEnders, I'm sure. But there will still be mostly beautiful people. Where do I come from? I asked my dad where babies came from, and he told me they download them from the internet. When you know where you come from, you can live in this life now. Now, when you know who you are, you see, you can live for today. And you trust God that he's got the future planned. A lot of worries and battles that go on. And this might not be true for you, but a lot of worries and battles that go on in people's mind is what's going to happen. You trust God. This is why Jesus said and encouraged us to come to him as little children, because little children don't tend to think very far ahead, do they? They might do towards Christmas, but most of the time they're not thinking very far ahead. They just expect there to be breakfast. They expect there to be dinner. They expect to have clothes. They expect to have a bed. They expect to go to school. That might not necessarily be a good thing, but they just know it's there. They just trust because someone is in charge. It's called their parents. It's that trust element. Now, God doesn't want us to be acting like children in terms of immaturity, but when he says to be like children, it's just that trust. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't have vision and passion and dream about the future, because at the moment our directors will be, you know, writing Dare to Dream reports or going into it. So you say, well, why do you do that? Because you're hearing from God what he says about the future. It's not a worrying about what might happen. This is what God is saying. But even then, you don't have to worry about how you're going to get there. Because if you're really hearing from God, you'll have no idea how you're going to get there. You can see, that's over there. I don't know how to get there. But God does, so you trust him. And if it's really of God, that journey is going to look completely impossible. But if we're getting our validation from other things, the fact that it seems impossible will make us depressed and miserable and unhappy because it's impossible. It's only possible in Christ. Nothing's impossible in Christ. So, I come from the cross and I'm going to heaven. I know where I've come from. I've come from being a new creation. What happens at the cross, actually, when you're forgiven, is that you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. So even when you come from the cross, you're coming from God. You're coming from heaven. You so belong to heaven. You're coming from heaven and you're going to heaven. That's your identity. You are a heavenly dude. You are royalty. So, yes, there's an identity crisis. So your identity is, I am from God, I'm from the cross, I'm from heaven. I am a child of God. This is my identity. So what the Bible says about me is my identity and not all that other stuff. That other stuff might scream loud, but I'm not going to draw on it. Good or bad. I am Jesus' friend. These are all things you can say. God, Jesus loves me. I'm a new person with new life. God's Spirit lives in me. I'm just quoting scriptures here. I am God's incredible work of art. And you can all say that. Why don't you just say it? I am God's incredible work of art. Now, if you're uncomfortable saying it, it shows that some of your validation, if you've put it somewhere else. Which is like, ooh, ow, that hurt. I didn't really want you to say that. But actually, I'm trying to let you walk back in who you really, really are. You are in God's incredible masterpiece, God's incredible work of art. That's what his scripture says. And he knows better about you than you do. He really does know better about you. I am like Jesus. Say that one. I am totally forgiven. Have a go on that one. I am totally forgiven. And if you're not saying it because of other things, it's because you put your validation in other things. And it might be really, 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 really painful to say it. You think, well, and some of you are just thinking, what? I want to say I'm totally forgiven. You know, it's not an issue for you right at this moment. One of my favorite stories, especially as a child, was The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Actually, The Silver Chair was the very best one. You know The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe series by C.S. Lewis, the Narnia books? Some of you, who knows what I'm talking about? Let's have a... Oh, good, I don't need to do much explaining then. Okay, so on The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, it's a story that I come back to again and again and again and again. It's the story of Eustace Scrubb. You know, and at the start of the book, he's an obnoxious little boy. And one of the reasons he's obnoxious is he doesn't know who he is. He's had these other things imposed upon him by a politically correct system of school. And he just really doesn't know who he is. He's one unhappy little child, and he makes life miserable for everybody around them because his identity is such that he's miserable and unhappy, so he's projecting the miserableness and unhappiness onto everybody else because there's a battle going on in his head. And the others get quite fed up with him. But then, of course, on the voyage of the Dawn Treader comes this place where he sneaks off by himself and he lies down on all this treasures of the world. In other words, his identity is in the world. His identity is in things that are not coming straight from God. Gold and jewels and gems and coins are not bad. They're very handy and very useful. If you have any, I'll gladly look after them for you. But he is taking his identity from that, and he lies down. And in the store, and he puts a ring on his arm. But and he lies down on that. And when he wakes up, he's become who he thinks he is, which is a dragon. He doesn't want to be a dragon. He's very upset about being a dragon, but he's a dragon. He's literally become what he's really seeing himself as. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but of course he gets set free by Aslan, who is the Christ-like figure of the books. But he has to be cut off from the identity that he's been taking from the world. In the book, he has to be cut. He's still the real Eustace. You're still the real you. No matter what you've done, who you are, what you've believed, what mess you are, how successful you are, what a failure you are, the real you is still in there. But sometimes it's just coated in dragon skin. It might be a particularly beautiful dragon, but it's still not the real you. And so Jesus comes along, or Aslan comes along in the story, and he uses a real sharp claw. And he sticks it in, Eustace, and it hurts. And he tries to do it gently, and it just doesn't work. The skin doesn't shift. And Aslan says, this is going to hurt. If you want to be the real you, it's going to hurt. Because we need to get rid of this false identity that you've had about who you are. Your false identity can even be that you're a Christian. Because you're not. Your identity is not that you're a Christian. Your identity is that you're a child of God and that you're a part of his kingdom. Christianity is just a label. Christian is just a useless or useful, perhaps, even label to say what that person does or believes. But it's not your identity. If you think you're a Christian, you'll take your identity from what people say about Christians. And we need to take our identity from who Jesus is. So can you see that what I'm saying is that where you're taking your identity from isn't necessarily, on one level, a bad thing, but it's encased you in dragon skin. And he sticks in this claw and he cuts it off. And Eustace emerges again through pain. And often when Jesus is setting us free from wrong identity, it's painful. If you've lived under an abusive husband or an abusive wife, coming to freedom from that can be very painful because you've got to be cut free from the false identity that it's put you under to put you back under the identity of you're a child of God who is greatly loved and deeply accepted. And if any of these things are uncomfortable to you, then rejoice. Because the Lord is revealing to you, let's cut this off. Let's cut this off. Let's have a look what else. I am God's messenger to the world. How about that one? That's not so bad. We can probably say that. I am God's disciple maker. I am the salt of the earth. Try that one. I'm deliberately not looking up in case you're embarrassed because you don't want to say it. I am the light of the world. You sound sort of reluctant to admit that one. I know Jesus said, I am the light of the world, but then he also turned to his followers and said, you are the light of the world. Why? Because you're reflecting his light. Go on, say it boldly. I am the light of the world. Yeah, you're a good bunch. I am totally accepted and loved. God's grace enables me to do all things. And if you're believing anything else, you're going in your own direction. You're making your own choices, but it won't enable you to live in the love, the peace, the joy, the security, the happiness. You'll still have a life, and God will still bless you, but really he wants to cut that off of you so you can be you. Not that other drawing source that you've been taking from. And some of these things can be really, you really like them. They can be really, really precious to you. Some of you might even be offended by the fact that of some of the things on that list there. If you're offended by some of the things on that list there, that's an absolute sign that you're taking your identity from it. Because if you were, if it didn't bother you, you're not. If it bothers you, you are. And all I'm encouraging you to do is look to Jesus and not other stuff. Your identity can be in that you're a husband. Your identity can be that you're a wife. Your identity can be that you're a mother. Your identity can be that you're a father. These are all good things. But if that's where you draw your validation and affirmation from, it will ultimately bring unhappiness to you. It's not that you can't enjoy them. I'm not saying that. Of course you enjoy them. You rejoice in them. They're good things. But we draw from I am a child of God. Yeah? I am Christ's ambassador. I am more than a conqueror. I am a joint heir with Christ. I will lack no good thing. I am holy and without blame. Nothing is impossible for me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am delivered from the power of darkness. I am healed by His stripes. I am raised up with Christ and sat in heavenly places. I do not have a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind. Jesus Christ lives in me. Sounds pretty good to me. It's just that sometimes we're getting dragon skins cut off us. Believe me, I know. I know. Where do I come from? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children. You're born of God. You're his child. His unchanging plan was always to adopt you into his family through Jesus Christ. And do you know what it says in Ephesians? Adopting you gave him great pleasure. You weren't let in by the back door. I've got to accept her because she said the prayer. It gave him great pleasure. You give God great pleasure. You say, oh, all the stuff I... You give God great pleasure. What about when... You give God great pleasure. But what about when I was thinking, you give God great pleasure. He's pleased to be with you. He's pleased you're part of his family. He's rich in kindness, the word says. Here's the passage from Ephesians. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he's poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Don't get your affirmation or your validation from me preaching either. You need to get hold of what's in the word that's of the word. You know, you don't come on a Sunday morning thinking that word will build me up in the sense of I just want to hear a good word. It's I want to get from God what God has for me this morning. And the thing is, if you're really spending time like Jesus did with the Father, so many times what happens on a Sunday morning, the word that you hear from me will just match up with what God is saying. And you'll feel, yes, yes, yes. Or sometimes you feel, no, 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 because you were trying to run away from it. That's also true. So, where am I going? If we say yes to Jesus, then we come from him, from the cross, our identity in him. How does that reveal where we're going? And sometimes it takes a while. You know, it took Noah a long time to build the ark. Where am I going? I said we were going to heaven. Who's in heaven? There it is from Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, Jesus fixed his eyes on the cross because he was going beyond the cross. But we live in the beyond. We don't live before the cross like Jesus did. We live post-cross. We look to Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He's no longer on that cross. He's sat down in heaven, victorious. His work's complete. Of setting us free. So he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Who am I? Who are you? Our destiny is to be an amazing reflection of Jesus. But the amazing reflection of Jesus that you are. Alright, this is Ron, this is Deborah, this is Mike. You in Christ. Not Christ in Christ, but you in Christ. Be you. All the lovely bits about you. Be you. God loves variety in creation. He didn't set you free to live as a robot. You haven't been rebooted with a new operating system. You know, Christian OS. You know, I've got the new operating system now, we're all the same. No. You've been born again. You're far messier than a computer. You're all blood and guts and bones and spirit and stuff. It's right messy compared to a nice, stripped out, clean Apple Mac. Yeah? But they all look the same. They're all mostly, nearly all silver with a little apple with a bite coming out of it. And we're all different. We're far more beautiful. Just a lot more messy. But being messy is part of the beauty. Aye, praise God. That messiness is apparently what gives God great pleasure, because that's why he wanted you. All the everything else that goes with it, he just wanted you. So, let's just finish with some questions, because we're just at the end. As I ask these questions, you could just give the correct answers, because you're all good Christians. But the real answer comes from looking at actually how you live in your life and what's going on in your head. And if the answer comes out, oh, that's not really good, that's not a bad thing, that's a wonderful thing. You've identified, actually, I need to get my identity back in Christ. Nobody's pointing a finger at you saying, you are getting your identity from coffee. Get it in Christ. Nobody's doing that. The only thing that's happening here is Jesus is looking at you with eyes of love. And everything within my heart is just wanting people to live, as I said, in the freedom of who they are. I think there's too much sometimes, even in the Christian world, of everybody having to become this kind of identity thing. And Jesus made a whole bunch of individuals. And the beauty is in the individuals. The beauty is in the creativity of different people. That's why he created a body. That's why so much of church model has gone wrong with just people sat there listening, and that's all that church is. Church is not people sat there and listening. Church is life in the week. It's a bunch of people being who they are. It's a bunch of people tapping into everything that God has made them to be. You know, I'm not talking me personally here, I'm a fantastic bus driver. God has called me to be a bus driver. I know that because I drive it really well. I'm really good at talking to the people when they get on the bus. This is part of what God has called me to. I'm not going to get my identity from being a bus driver. My identity is still from Christ, but I'm going to enjoy doing what he's given me, because there's a whole variety. And being a bus driver, or being a teacher, or being a rubbish collector, or being on a 0 hours contract is no different to any other occupation. You're just doing, we're all doing different stuff. I am retired. I praise God that you're retired. That's not retired from what God has called me to. That's just, I have a new phase in my life to discover what God wants me to do in this. And some of it's going to be really, really challenging, because it'll involve dragon skins coming off. You know, to enable you to do, you know, oh, how am I going to do that? I'm not like that. It's like, well, we need to get rid of this bit that's been part of your identity. Like, you've been taking your identity from what your father spoke over you. Or you've been taking your identity from what the absent father never said over you. Or you've been taking your identity from the person that abused you. And the Lord's saying, I want you to be free from that. That is not who you are. God never says you're a victim. If you do the 12 steps to freedom through Alcoholics Anonymous, one of the things that they get you to do is say, I am an alcoholic. And one of the reasons they get you to identify as an alcoholic is so that you'll never take another drink, because you know it's going to lead you down to a path of destruction. So I understand why that goes on. But the truth of the matter is that in Christ, you are no longer an alcoholic. You are being set free from it. But you are set free from it so that you don't drink or smoke or take drugs or whatever it is. Watch pornography. You're set free so you don't have to do it. The dragon skin can come off. Because the devil just wants to come to kill, steal, and destroy. And anything that's been ouch, as I've spoken this morning, is ouch from that Aslan claw just going into your skin to say, come on, let's cut this off. You don't want to live with this, because it's going to kill, it's going to steal, it's going to destroy. And the devil's sneaky. He doesn't just come at you in a big red suit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork and say, come on, let's do this. You know, if we think of something that we would readily identify as wrong and as evil actions, is someone who wants to who molest a child, they will appear to the child as someone who's kind. Come and stroke my puppies, or come with me, let's have a great time doing whatever. They're going to use kindness, except that it's not. And the enemy deceives like that. It can look good. So here's the questions. You've got them up there anyway, so you might be thinking about them already. But what today is determining your identity? Are you living as a child of God or as a child of the world? Do you have live with an attitude of praise and thankfulness, or do you just have a right attitude? Because the right attitude, the wrong mindset will kill, steal and destroy. This is not a get this sorted. This is a come on, let's see you saved. Because we are saved when we get born again, but we're constantly being saved from all these stuff. What's the next question? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Where have you come from and where are you going? Now, you know the biblical answers, but as you think about these, think about where do I really think I come from? Because it's part of thinking about who your identity is. And it's not to rubbish the good things, it's to say, right, where am I drawing my identity from? Because if someone speaks against those, how much does it hurt? And if it hurts, is that showing that that's been where I've received validation, affirmation? And actually, I want now to look to Jesus in that. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, as it said in Hebrews earlier on. You know, what are you going to do about it if your answer isn't quite what you'd want it to be? Because that's where it comes back to you. What are you going to do? God's not going to turn up with a magic wand and go, it's what are you going to do? Eustace had to allow Aslan to cut the dragon skin come off. So how are you going to allow that to happen, however that is for you? What will you do? Which identity are you going to live with? Even if it was a really good one. What journey will you travel on? It is a journey. It's not an electric switch. Bang, done. It's like computers. Computers operate in binary. On, off. 0, 1. We're not computers. We're messy. We're completely analog. What road you've been walking on? Really, really road you've been looking at. You know what road? We all know what road we should be. What road are you really on? But not being afraid to ask it. And not being afraid of the answer. Because the answer only leads us to freedom. And the answer doesn't give us condemnation from God. Sometimes we run away from true answers because we think God's going to be cross with us and angry with us and condemn us. God already knew anyway. He just wants you to see it so that you can walk free from it. Praise God. Don't let the enemy steal your identity. With that long list earlier, you are amazing. You are a masterpiece. You are beautiful. You are precious. You are intelligent. God doesn't make unintelligent people. Everyone has an intelligence. Everyone has something to bring to the world. Everything has something to serve God in. But the enemy has been trying to keep us back from that. So I'm finishing. Why did we do this morning? Because there's so many good things spoken over us. So many good things. The favor of God. You know, the fruit that God wants to bring. The difference in people's lives. And you can be absolutely sure that there will be a battle in your mind to stop that happening. The enemy doesn't want you to be blessed. The enemy doesn't want you to be happy. The enemy doesn't want you to be joyful. A joyful Ron is dangerous. A happy Christine is powerful and effective. When John is beaming with a smile, the enemy just falls before him. When Claire leaps out of bed in the morning and says, hello, world, Jesus, you're wonderful, the enemy just shudders in fear. See, no one's safe. Don't let the enemy steal your identity. Okay, I'm going to stop there to the end of the session. So we just stand. We're going to pray, but really the thing to do today is to take away and just think about what's been said. Don't forget, all the talks are online, so this one should be online pretty soon. Richard usually gets it up pretty quick. So if you want to listen to it again or listen to the questions again, you can. But the thing to go away is just think, where am I taking my identity from? And how do I get my eyes fixed on Jesus where they've not been? And remember that very often the very thing that stops us thinking like that is a fear of what we might discover. Please don't be afraid of what you might discover. It's only a revelation so that you can be free. Every single person in this room right now, apart from Christ, separate from Jesus, doesn't deserve to be here. We're all just here because of what Jesus did. So whenever we're thinking about these things, it's all just because of what Jesus did, we can be free. There's still no difference. We might categorize the sins from bad to good, but really before God, it doesn't really make a lot of difference. They're all so far from His holiness. That scale that we might have in our minds is irrelevant. It just disqualifies us until we say yes to Jesus at the cross. So Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we pray that we would have our eyes fixed on Jesus. And I pray, Father, you give us the wisdom and the grace to think this week about, where am I getting my identity from? What is it that's framing who I am? So that we can look to you and realize that we are royalty, that we are priesthood, that we are precious, that we are children of God, that we are much loved, that we are totally accepted, that we have received complete mercy, we have complete grace. And all the other, anything else that contradicts that is something that's coming to kill, steal, or destroy. So I think I'm going to get rid of that now, Lord. And I ask for your grace to enable that dragon skin to be cut off of me. Because I don't want to live with stuff being destructive in me. Because when things are destructive in you, you bring that destruction then to those around you. And you don't want that to happen either. It's just inevitable. It just grows. So let it be cut off. Let it be cut off. You know that. If you have a grumpy day, sometimes I have a grumpy day, you know when you're grumpy, it affects others. We don't want to affect others with a wrong identity. We want them to see a reflection of Jesus. And by His grace, that can happen. Despite the fact that we can be a pretty poor reflecting object, His light is so bright, His light is so amazing that we can just reflect His likeness despite everything. Father, we ask for your grace upon us. Father, we pray that, and I pray personally, that no one would walk out of this room today feeling down or I'm not good enough or I'm not depressed, because that is just a further ploy of the enemy. Father, may everyone leave this room knowing I'm loved by God, and God just wants to be in a wonderful relationship with Him. Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. Whatever you go through, that's always true. Amen. Be blessed. Enjoy your coffee, enjoy your tea, and have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.